If you brought a Bible this morning, or at least a phone, nowadays they use their telephones. My kids are, I'm always amazed at my children and grandchildren because they're reading away on their phone. I said, what are you on your phone for? I'm doing my personal devotions, you know, like you didn't do that with a box on the wall when I was growing up. Now, we're going to turn today to Psalm 132. And I'm so glad that I happened to draw the straw that came up today, because this is a great piece of Scripture. Well, it's all great, but this one here, it's there's something in it that captured me when I first began to read the Bible. Let's start in verse 1. He says, Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. Now, if you know anything about the life of David, if you've read through the Scriptures, which I began to do at about around the age of 22, 23, somewhere in there, the thing that grabbed me, I thought that Christianity was just for people who were good. And so it was, certainly wasn't for me, because I'm not going to list my sins for you today, but every commandment in the Bible I have broken, either in deed or thought, or word, or lack of deed. Everyone. And so I was feeling pretty good about myself back then, but I knew I was a wicked person. Not a very nice person to be around, a good part of the time. And the thing that grabbed me about the Bible is God loved people like me. People who I thought were worse than me. David, for example, man after God's own heart, the Bible says he was. And here he's praised for his self-denial. But earlier in David's life, he didn't deny himself anything. He wanted somebody's wife, he took her. The guy got in the way, he had him killed. You know, and on and on and on. Many of the other people in the Scriptures, they're shown, their lives are shown not as we would like to appear, but as we really are. And that's what grabbed me about reading the Bible. And I read it for 2 or 3 years, or probably 3 or 4, before I actually became a follower of Jesus. But I found out something else about life. And this first verse captures it. God takes us as we are, wicked and sinful and lost and broken. But he doesn't leave us that way. David is praised here for his self-denial. And why is that? Because over time, in his relationship with God, he was changed. Not just his life, but his very character. And that is what God is in the process of doing for us also. We come to Christ, our sins are gone, to be remembered no more by God. Past, present, even the future ones. They were all in the future. When Christ died for them, he took them upon himself. And we are free, free of judgment. Our judgment took place. The judgment of our sin took place way back 2,000 years ago at the cross. But we're not just freed from sin and the consequences and penalties that are involved. We are changed. And that change is, part of it is instantaneous. Our destiny is changed instantly. We go from life to death. We go from hell in future to heaven. But our character also is changed. We have a new power that we never had before. We are powerless in our old life. We must choose sin. It's in us. We inherited that nature from Adam and Eve, and we are sinners by choice. I don't know about your life, before you came to Jesus, if you are in that position. But mine was very selfish. It was all about me. I meet this beautiful woman and I want to marry her because, not for her benefit, but for mine. And I make choices. I think there's a good thing to do. Good work. It would help somebody else. So I do it. But all the time I'm wondering, on the rare occasion when I did do good works, I'm wondering, how does that make me look to everybody else? You see, when we, before Christ, our life is all about us. But God doesn't leave us that way. And even our thoughts and desires are changed. It says here, David, one of the things he did is he swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. Now, up until even just a few years ago, I used to sneer at temples and big churches and things like that, till I went to Europe. And one of the things I did is I toured a bunch of old cathedrals in Britain and Germany and Austria, and I realized when I was doing that people built those not to advertise their own greatness or anything like that, but as an act of worship. And that's what David wanted to do. But how did that go for him? I'd like to turn back for a few moments to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. It says, after David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, here am I, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. Nathan replied to David, whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you. Now, sometimes we obsess about what does God want me to do? What would he have me do? And we worry about that. I think a little too much, perhaps. Nathan, who was speaking for God, appears to say to David that whatever you want, what you want is a good thing, so just you figure it out. You see, we have choices in life. First of all, we need to choose Christ. But after that, we still have choices. I don't think God is particularly interested in or is worried about whether we choose oranges or apples for breakfast in the morning. We don't need to question him about that. It's up to us. That's one of the choices we're given. I would always choose an apple. Because I don't eat much fruit anyway. Raisins are my favorite because you can put them in your oatmeal. But I hate peeling oranges because one of the things about me is I hate sticky hands. And so I peel an orange. Before I can even eat it, I have to go and wash my hands. So apples are it. And God doesn't worry about those choices. We're free to make them. Because God is much more concerned with building our life and building our character than he is with what we eat for breakfast or even where we work or what street we live on. And it seems that Nathan was under the impression that David could do whatever he wanted here. However, there are some choices in each of our lives that God would like to choose for us. He would direct us to the best choice, let's say. Apples or oranges, doesn't matter. First Street, or Avenue, it's an avenue. First Avenue, Sixth Avenue, doesn't really matter, except I like the view better from First Avenue. Those are our choices. And Nathan, speaking for God, thought this was David's choice too. But it says, that night the word of God came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build a house for me to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt. I have moved from one tent site to another, one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So the upshot of it was, David was not going to build that house, that temple. It was to be left to his son Solomon to do that. So sometimes God has things, very specific things, for us that he wants. However, David did do something. The Bible says that he piled up gold and silver and stone and cedar logs until they didn't even bother to count them. The gold and silver is counted, and it's in the tons, if you read the account. And the stone, the cut stone that they prepared for it, and the cedar logs that they hauled from Lebanon, they didn't even bother to count them. There was so much. He prepared. He even drew up the plans so that when his son built the temple, it would all be ready. Now, at the same time as God is telling David that this job is not for you, he made him some promises. And they're kind of mixed up, but there's two types here. He says, we heard it in Ephrath. We came upon it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, arise, Lord, come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. Now that particular part, if your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. It's a promise, but it is a conditional promise. And if you've read through the Old Testament several times, you figured out that David's sons and grandsons and great-grandsons did not all keep those covenants. And so their thrones, the throne was taken from them eventually, and the nation ceased to exist. But he goes on to say, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provision. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy. And here I will make a king grow from David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, and his head will be adorned with a radiant crown. That also is a promise that someday one of David's descendants would sit upon a throne, an eternal throne. And that happens to be our Lord Jesus Christ, a descendant of David. And that was unconditional. It was going to happen just as surely could be. There are a few things about the Lord Jesus Christ that I'd like to talk to you about today. In the book of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, like Nathan speaking to David, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, our days, by the way, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. That's a wonderful passage. It speaks of Christ as creator and also as savior. Once upon a time, Christ created the world. He created mankind. And when the time was right, he came as Savior to rescue us by providing purification for our sins. How did that happen? The Bible says one of the older prophets, 600 years before Jesus himself, the prophet Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and God has laid on him, that is upon Christ, the iniquity of us all. So you see, when Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't just him hanging there on those nails, those spikes. It was also my sin and yours. The death of Christ was sufficient for the sins of everyone who has ever lived. Now, that's not to say that everyone who has ever lived is a follower of Jesus, because they are not. As I said earlier, we have choices. And one of those choices is to choose whether or not we will let Christ's death and resurrection stand for us. We're kind of like little kids sometimes. I can remember one of my children who shall remain unnamed at this moment, because in the second service, one of them is going to be sitting out there, and she can figure it out. But anyway, she was having a very bad day one day, and she was quite miserable and complaining and whining. I have three girls, so you can't tell which one it was, okay? Three girls, two boys. And I said she, and I didn't mean to give that away. So that narrows it down. But anyway, I said to her, look, I can just tell me what you really need here, and I can fix that. You don't have to be so miserable. And she said, but I want to be miserable. And when we reject Christ, that is what we're saying. We are saying, I want to continue in my sins. I want the misery and despair that it brings upon me. And I want to experience the penalty that comes at the end. That is a choice that we make when we reject Jesus. When we accept him and what he freely offers, then his death in our place stands for us. But that's not the end of it, is it? Just as David, his life changed over time, his character changed, and in the end of his life, he was spoken of as a man after God's own heart, a man who would deny himself for the sake of others, so we too are called to a new life. There is a great passage that we often quote, Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and we quote them all the time. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is free, offered to us freely. All we're required to do is accept it. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. But when we do make that choice, then verse 10, which we never seem to read, verse 10 kicks in. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We have a new life. Paul says in Romans that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He says in Corinthians that our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just as in David's day, they were building a temple. And even though David was not permitted by God to be the builder of that temple, he prepared for it. He made great preparations, costly preparations. The Bible says that silver was as common as dust in Israel in that day. And I think they had 3,400 tons of gold stored up to build this temple. They prepared, they made preparations because they were building something to God's glory, which would house God's very presence. In our day, when we come to Christ, we house the very presence of God, the very presence of Jesus. Jesus himself said, I will be with you and also in you. And he is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Just as God's Holy Spirit inhabited the temple in Solomon's time, the tabernacle in David's time, so we too are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so I would just like to ask you today, what choices are you making to prepare the temple of God, to make worship in God's holy temple, which is you and I? What choices are you making today? David chose to pile up gold and silver and stone and cedar, building materials, plans. We're not called to do that here today, but our act of worship is every bit, perhaps even more meaningful than that temple of cedar and gold and silver and stone. Because that temple that we're working on with our choices, our cooperative choices, let's put it that way, God is building his temple in your life. He's building your character. He's building your life as he would have it, to bring glory to himself. But you and I have choices to make too. What do you choose today? Let's pray together for a moment, and then our worship team will come out and lead us in a final song. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you today for lives from the past, for music from the past, which is what this Psalm 132 is, for acts of worship from the past that set us an example, a pattern, a plan for how we can build our own lives. Thank you for that. And today, in response to your goodness, your mercy, your wonderful love for us, we worship you. We praise you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for reaching into our lives and bringing us to yourself. Thank you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.